Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, as we're continuing through the Psalms, we come to Psalm 35. So I invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 35. And let's listen now, as this is the living Word of God, Psalm 35. A Psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me, and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies. Nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication. To my cause, my God and my Lord, vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. May he bless the reading of the word, and now let's pray and seek his blessing upon the preaching of the word this evening. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for preserving it through the ages. We pray that as we consider the words here of Psalm 35, that you would, by your Spirit, work in our hearts and minds, give us understanding. May you open up our eyes and our ears to know your truth. And may you bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak with clarity this evening. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a study done years ago that a language professor, his last name is Wenham, and he refers to a study, and it concluded that on the grounds of their bloodthirsty threats and curses, that no fewer than 84 psalms out of 150 were not fit for Christians to sing. Now, as we consider that this evening, you know, Psalm 35 would be considered one of those psalms. There's a lot of curses being called down here in this psalm, and one of the things that as a denomination that we hold to, and as a church that we hold to, is that the psalms, all of the psalms, all 150 of them, are given to us for the singing and the praise of God in his worship. So how do we, when we are called to love our enemies and to bless those who persecute us, how do then we look at psalms like Psalm 35? And how do we read such a psalm? And how do we take it to heart? And how do we sing it in praise to God? A psalm and psalms like it that are calling God to curse enemies, calling down judgment upon those who would persecute and would be enemies. Now, as we consider that question, and the big word we use for these types of psalms are called imprecatory psalms. These psalms that call down some type of curse or judgment upon the enemies of the one writing the psalm. But as we consider this, the questions that we need to ask is, who are the ones being cursed? And who is the one cursing? I think these are pivotal questions as we consider such psalms. Who are the ones that are being cursed? And who is the one who is actually doing the cursing? As we consider these questions, as we look through this psalm, my hope is that we will realize that these psalms, all 150 psalms, including these psalms that call God's judgment down upon enemies, are psalms that are kingdom focused. They're psalms that are focused on the kingdom of God and its success. You know, one of the things that Jesus taught his disciples is that he taught us a pattern of prayer. When his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us, how are we to pray?" And the pattern that he gives his disciples is one of, first of all, saying, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Acknowledging that relationship we have with God. He is our Father, but also praying that his name be exalted. So our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That petition, your kingdom come. When we consider the meaning of it, in order for the kingdom of God to flourish, in order for the kingdom of God to advance and to be successful, the opposing kingdom must be destroyed. So there contained, even in that petition of the Lord's Prayer, is the thrust of what we call the imprecatory psalms. It's calling for the destruction of the opposing kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And that's what these psalms point us to. And that's what we'll consider as we look through this psalm. And we'll see that these psalms are a reason for us as God's people to truly sing and to shout for joy. Because we have in these psalms the very victory of Christ foretold. We have in these psalms the very advancement of God's kingdom, his gospel going forward in types and shadows. But we can look at these psalms in the fullness of God's revelation to see what they were actually pointing to. And we can sing them with joy. In fact, we are called to shout for joy. And that's what we'll be looking at this evening, for you and I to shout for joy, for God sees and will save according to his righteousness. That's the thrust of Psalm 35. That one, God sees and he will save according to his righteousness. Now, as we consider this application, we'll be looking at the psalm, breaking it into three parts. First of all, verses 1 to 10, the Lord fights and consumes the enemies of his people. Secondly, a recounting and recapping of the situation that's going on. They rejoiced while I grieved. And three, they rejoice, but the Lord sees, and we will rejoice in his salvation according to his righteousness, kind of bringing everything together. So first of all, the Lord fights and consumes the enemies of his people. We have in the opening verses a plea for salvation in verses 1 to 3. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of the shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. You know, as we consider this is David who wrote this psalm, there's times in his life that we can go to in the Old Testament and look at times where he is being pursued by his enemies. Some of the most vivid accounts that we have of this pursuit is when King Saul himself is pursuing David and trying to destroy him out of jealous rage. But the imagery here is one of really vivid, a vivid picture where calling upon God to take up weapons of war, to take up the shield and the buckler, and to stand for our help. God is given as a picture of being our shield, of being our buckler, being these defensive weapons that we have been given. It's something about a shield is it's something that you always carry in front of you. And so it's a picture of God always going before us. And this call to take up his spear, it's a call to action, to stop those who pursue me, and to say to my soul, I am your salvation. You know, as we consider what we have in Christ, Christ has dealt the death blow to our enemy. He is our salvation. In Christ, we have the fulfillment of this plea of God's rising to action and bringing the deliverance of his people. In verses 4 to 8, we have what I call the fitting destruction. This is the point at which we could call this the imprecatory part and where it begins. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them, and let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself, and to that very destruction let him fall. Now these, a few themes we have in these verses that we see throughout the scriptures, of one of enemies that are plotting against God and his people, end up falling into the various traps that they set themselves. Now, this all points us to, if you consider, you know, what the Lord has done. You know, these psalms are pointing us to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we consider that question, who is being cursed here? It's the enemies of God himself, and it's the enemies of Christ. And we consider the question, who is doing the cursing here? It is God himself, and it is Christ himself. So when we read about these enemies, David being a picture for us of Jesus, who was to come, we can read these psalms and sing them as truly Jesus is the one singing and speaking them. There were those who sought to after his life without any cause. He is the only one who could truly say that no one had any cause to seek after his life in any way, shape, or form. And when we consider the nets that were hidden for him, In the ways in which, from the world's point of view, as he hung upon the cross, it would have been something of a victory for the world and the enemies of Christ, bringing him into destruction. But in that, Christ is fulfilling the promise that was made in the garden that he would crush the head of the serpent as his heel was bruised. The very nets that were laid for him by the enemy were the very means through which his own destruction was brought. And we see the Lord Jesus actually referenced here in these verses. The angel of the Lord is a character who appears throughout the pages of the Old Testament. He is one who receives worship as Moses worshiped him and bowed down to him in the burning bush. As Joshua, when he was taking up the mantle of Moses, was told to remove his sandals, for the place in which he was standing was holy ground in the presence of the angel of the Lord. It was the angel of the Lord who descended upon Mount Sinai, and he gave the law, the presence of which the people trembled and feared greatly, saying to Moses, "You speak to us. Do not let God speak to us." It was the angel of the Lord who came and struck down the Egyptians, who led and guided his people through the wilderness. It was the angel of the Lord who, back in Genesis, met Hagar and ministered to her as she was fleeing from the presence of Abraham and Sarah. It was the angel of the Lord who came to the parents of Samson and told that his son, their son, would be a judge in Israel. It was the angel of the Lord who came to Gideon and received his worship. The angel of the Lord is God himself. And specifically, the angel of the Lord is the second person of the Trinity. He is the one through whom God interacts with humanity. And here, as we have the call of, "And let the angel of the Lord chase them, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them," it's recalling to mind the great deliverances the angel of the Lord had won for his people. We read about how at one point the angel of the Lord struck down over 180,000 soldiers of the enemy of God's people in one night. This is our Savior that is spoken of here. And what a comfort knowing that he is the one for whom nets were hidden, for whom nets were laid, but yet those nets caught his enemies instead. And he is the one who currently will rout out and chase and pursue our enemies. And as we consider our own enemies, and we consider a psalm such as this and calling curses down, we do not have enemies of flesh and blood that we would call down curses upon. For we do not know who God's people are, and those who might be lost sheep that will one day be our brothers and sisters. But our enemies are the evil one himself. Our enemies are death itself. And our enemies, among them, are numbered chiefly our own sin and wickedness. Brothers and sisters, when we pray these prayers, we are praying for the Lord to pursue and to chase and to destroy and bring to nothing the enemies of God's people, our own sin, death, and the evil one. Now in verses 10 to 9 in these opening section, we have here the joy that is anticipated in being delivered. "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, all of who I am, all of my substance, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him." Now, as we just read this evening in our evening worship, as we alternate between Matthew and Luke and the Beatitudes, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Here in this psalm, as it's talking about the poor, it is talking about those who are truly poor, not talking about a material poverty. It's talking about who we are in our natural state and being born as those who are sinners against God. We are poor. We are destitute. And we need His help. And this is what the Lord does for us. He delivers the poor from him who is too strong for him. Well, who is the him who is too strong for you and me? Is it not the evil one? Is it not even our own wicked nature that we cannot overcome in and of ourselves? These things are too strong for us. And God delivers us from them. Brothers and sisters, what we have in these opening 10 verses is a reminder that God is the one who pursues and destroys our enemies. And He has done this through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He calls us by His grace to turn to Him in faith and to have this victory that He has won for us. Now, in the second portion of this psalm, in 11 to 18, there's another aspect of this suffering that David is going through of false witnesses. First of all, in verses 16 to 11, or 11 to 16, there's this idea of them showing evil for the good that is shown them, whereas David, for the good that he shows, evil is returned. Another way we could translate verses 13 and 14 are, "But I, in their sickness, clothed myself with sackcloth, afflicting my soul in fasting, but my prayer upon my bosom returned. Like a friend, like a brother to me, I walked like a mourning mother. Mourning I bowed down." The picture here is one of deep and abiding grief. And it is a genuine grief that David has for those that became, instead of his friends, his enemies. Those that he loved. Those that he cared for. He mourned when evil came upon them. But this portion of the psalm shows us how, instead of mourning for the evil that came upon David, those who proved to be his enemies rejoiced. Now, does this not picture for us how Jesus himself said that one who was his friend would turn his heel against him? I believe that, Scripture teaches us that the friendship and that Jesus had with his disciples, including Judas, was a genuine and real friendship. It was a genuine and a real betrayal that Judas leveled against our Lord. Now in verse 17, as we have recounted for us, "Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions." Again, we have this plea for rescue from destruction. As Psalm 22 recounts what the Lord went through on the cross, he talks about how bulls of Bashan surrounding him, mighty bulls and dogs. And it gives us a prophetic picture of what Christ endured on the cross as people surrounded him and were mocking him and seeking his destruction. Here we have that same picture in verse 17, "My precious life from the lions." Now, as we consider, Christ, though he died and laid down his life, his request was heard. And he was resurrected from the grave. And he ascended on high and is glorified at the right hand of God, his Father. In verse 18, again, in this expectation of deliverance, we'll say, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people." And this word assembly could be translated as congregation, in the great congregation. Revelation 19, verses 1 to 8, gives us kind of a picture of that congregation, of the picture of the gathering of God's people before his throne, the great multitude, the great congregation of God's people finally gathered together as one. Although we are here located in this building in a relatively small group of people, brothers and sisters, be encouraged and know that in this moment, in this time, We are by faith stepping into an embassy of heaven. We are stepping out of the world, and by faith in this moment, we are stepping into the heavenly realm. And by faith, we are worshiping before the throne of grace. We are worshiping our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are joining the righteous men and women of old, whose souls being made perfect are standing before that throne day and night worshiping him. We, by faith, in these moments join that throng, that multitude, that congregation, that assembly. And as we consider how we can attain to this, how we can come into this assembly, it is through the grace of God by faith in Christ. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. The amount of people that we worship with is innumerable. And one day we will see them all face to face. But here and now, we must by faith consider and remember that we have joined that great assembly. And we give thanks and praise among them. In these verses, we are reminded that in this life, it will appear as if the wicked are overcoming the righteous. And though the wicked may rejoice over the righteous in this life, there will come a day when we, those of God's people, will rejoice in the great congregation. And we will rejoice over the final victory of our triune God. This brings us to the third point. They rejoice, but the Lord sees, and we will rejoice in his salvation according to his righteousness. Verses 19 to 21. Here again is another request. Let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. It's a picture of enemies who get to see the victory that they have over those that they were seeking to destroy. Now, as we have here in these verses recounting how they are wrongfully my enemies and they have hated me without cause. In John chapter 15, 25, we have a reference to this psalm as referencing the Lord Jesus Christ and the suffering that he endured, that they hated him without a cause. Brothers and sisters, the rejoicing of the enemies of God's people over them is a false rejoicing. And that rejoicing will, in a moment of the return of Christ, be turned to a wailing and a sorrow and pain. For they have hated the righteous one of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his people without a cause. And in the next few verses, in verses 22 to 26, we have a reminder. You know, we have this parallel between 21 and 22, where those who are enemies say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it, as they've had this victory over God's people. But in verse 22, we have this turn, you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence, O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and wake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, we would have it. And let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Again, as we read these types of prayers, vindicate me. These are prayers that can truly only be prayed by Christ himself. He is the only one that was truly righteous. He is the only one that is truly innocent in any situation. And he is the only one who can, in truth, say to God, vindicate me. Vindicate me over my enemies. You see, you and I, as we might cry out to vindicate me in our own nature and who we are, there will always be some taint and some wrinkle, some reason for accusation that our enemy might have. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he cries out, vindicate me, there is nothing that can be brought against him. As he was facing the authorities the night that he was sent to be beaten and then sentenced to the cross, false witness after false witness rose against him and could not bring him the condemnation that his enemies desired. nothing would stick. Even here on earth, nothing would stick. And to ensure that he went to the cross, Jesus himself opened his mouth and proclaimed the truth that he is the Son of Man, the one who is to come. And for that reason, they crucified him for blasphemy. Now, as we have in these verses, according to your righteousness, brothers and sisters, we cannot stand righteous on our own. But what we are promised by God is that we can stand before him, not in our righteousness, but in his righteousness. This is what Jesus meant when he told his disciples. When he said to his disciples that unless you have a righteousness that is greater than that of the Pharisees, which in Jesus' day, the Pharisees on the outside were perfect. They were those that people looked to and said, that's what you are to be like. Parents would speak to their sons and daughters and say, you see those men, that's who you're to walk like, that's who you're to be like. And even Jesus, when he was speaking of them, said to, yes, do as they say, but yeah, don't do as they actually practice in secret. See, as he also called them, they were whitewashed tombs. You see, we can have the appearance of being righteous, of being good. But without knowing Christ, without the faith that God requires in who Jesus is and what he has done, we are nothing but something that is beautiful and adorned on the outside, but is dying and decaying on the inside. By God's grace, he, brothers and sisters, takes our sin and our unrighteousness and accredits it to Christ. So on the cross, when he bore God's wrath, when he endured truly hell for you and me, it was because he was suffering as one who was actually bearing our sins, the sins of his people. And he was paying the penalty due for those sins. But the other side of that transaction that is beautiful and wonderful is that God takes what Christ has done in his righteousness, what he is vindicated by, and he gives it to you and to me. So that just as Jesus was counted as one who was a sinner and he paid the price for our sins, we now are considered those who are righteous in God's sight and have kept his law. And this is only by his grace and only through faith in Christ. And then this brings us to the final declaration of rejoicing that we are called to. Let them shout for joy in verse 27 and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Another way we could think of this is of God's salvation. As we consider what God has done in Christ, how he has magnified and has taken pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, Jesus Christ. Can you and I not shout for joy? Can you and I not be so overcome with gladness and joy at the thought that Christ has won the victory? And that's the picture here of a team who has won the victory, of an army who has won the victory. And what do those who are standing kind of on the sidelines, or maybe they're at home and the army has won the victory for them, and what do they do when that military might comes back home? Victorious, there's a parade, there's joy, there's shouting and rejoicing in the victory that has been won. And that is the call of the final verses of this psalm. God has been victorious, and we as his people can shout for joy. So why do we, coming back then to the very beginning, who is cursed, who is cursing, as we consider these types of psalms? Well, the one who is cursed is the enemy of God's people. Satan, death, and our own sin. The one who is cursing is the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. And the response that you and I are to have is, as we consider the words of this psalm, what will happen to the enemies of God and His people? The enemies of God and His people will be removed. They will be cast into hell forever. I want to remind you, as our world puts Satan and God almost as opposite equals, waging this war and this battle. But that's not the truth. The truth is that Satan is, he's powerful, but he is a creature that has been created. He is limited. He is not infinite. He is not all powerful. He cannot do everything that God can do, but evil. And when we consider hell, God did not create Satan as some type of executioner in hell who has a pitchfork and is poking people and causing pain and suffering. We're told, brothers and sisters, that hell is the punishment of Satan. That God has created hell to punish Satan and all who follow him. Satan will be punished in hell. He will be thrown into hell. All of the demons will be thrown into hell, and all of those who bear God's image who have rejected him will be thrown into hell as well. And the call upon this psalm is to, where will you be? Will you be in the camp of Christ and rejoice in his presence forever? Or will you be in the camp of Satan and be counted as an enemy forever, thrown into the abyss? Brothers and sisters, may we, by God's grace, be counted among the people of God and be those who shout for joy at the victory of our Savior and his vindication over his and our enemies. Brothers and sisters, shout for joy, for God sees and saves according to his righteousness. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for these promises, and we give you thanks for preserving these psalms and for giving them to us. And we pray that we would sing them with joy in our hearts, knowing that they speak of your victory and your vindication over your and our enemies. Lord, we pray that you would work in us that we might more reflect the glory of Christ in our daily lives. And may you be magnified and exalted in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.